Thank you for your flexibility this morning as we change some things around. That's how a body works, isn't it? It kind of moves with what needs to happen. Or as my mom always used to say, roll with the punches. God so arranged the body, it says. God so arranged the body. Lord knows I do not have the gift of making good arrangements, especially when it comes to matters of pleasing the eye. Anybody who knows what I might do in kind of making the front of this sanctuary look presentable, well, they know you would be asking the wrong person if you asked me to do things like that. Sometimes even matters of how I should be dressed. Could it be a little word called taste? Do I have it? Did I hear a no over here? I think I'm related to the person who said it. I don't have a lot of gifts. I can't be everything to everyone. But I am part of a larger entity. A thing we call a congregation, a body. And God has arranged this body. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would choose this particular metaphor, and that's what it is. It's a metaphor. So don't take it all that literally, because, you know, if we were trying to guess what part of the body we were, who would choose, who would stand up and say, I'm the appendix? Or there are other parts, unmentionable parts, as the Apostle Paul put it. But it's a metaphor, and it's getting across the point that really doesn't need to be said, and yet it does. Not everybody has the same gifts. Now, if you've been with us, you know, through this season of Epiphany, I have been seeking to approach the whole matter of spiritual gifts through the lens, if you will, of our passions, the things that drive us deep down, what we really care about, what our, if you will, our mission statement might be. What is that deep, deep down? And I've been trying to say that the gifts that God gives each one of us are connected to this, such that as we discover what our gifts are, it will not come as a huge surprise to us. And so we say, what? No. As we discover what our gifts are, there's kind of a, well, what the word amen truly means. Yes. That's it. That's right. That's true. That's where I am. That's who I am. Not everybody has the gifts. Now, let me just play a little bit, if I'm allowed to play, with some scripture here. And talk about a particular body. And yes, it was a body, the body that Jesus grew up in. It was a synagogue, which means congregation, which is a body itself. And I want to affirm to you something that you should never forget, that the church began in the synagogue. Did you know that? Just like Jesus was a Jew, the first church was a synagogue. It's a congregation. And the congregation there that Jesus grew up in, if you were listening to that story, I love that story, where Jesus is asked to stand up like every man at that point, and things are changing within Judaism to involve women, but at that point, every man was expected to be able to stand up and be given the scroll. Now, remember that they were not books. like this, but they were scrolls that they would take out of the cabinet and they'd unroll them. And it was actually, for those of younger years, this was kind of the point of their education, that at a certain age, they would be able to stand up and read in Hebrew, which for many may not have been their first language. So probably the language that Jesus talked and spoke with was something similar called Aramaic. But they would be able to read in Hebrew, and they were expected to, when they turned a certain age, to stand up and read. And they would have this, and please understand, you're reading from to the right to the left side of the page, because that's how Hebrew is, and you'd have a pointer, just like they do today in synagogues. Now, I don't know if Jesus chose the particular text that he was to read from. If it's like today, there was probably, you know, kind of a sequence of scriptures that were read on particular days. And, you know, maybe he had no choice. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't probably step up there and say, oh, give me the scroll of Isaiah. He was probably just handed it. And he opened it. And maybe this was the reading of the day, maybe not. I don't know. We don't know that. But he read that. And something about those words touched the core of who he was. That was like Jesus was reading his mission statement, his purpose for coming. Were you listening to it? The Bible, by the way, is full of all sorts of statements like this, like from Micah, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's a good one. Or from Deuteronomy, the Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, and all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. You've heard that. Jesus quoted it again. There's another mission statement. Loving the Lord. And then he tagged on something that was actually not put right next to that in Deuteronomy, but those words, and your neighbor as yourself. The Bible is full of these mission statements, if you will, we can turn to. And this one in Luke is a good one. And for some of us, this kind of describes our calling as those who seek to follow Jesus. But if we sort of stopped that scripture in Luke's gospel at a certain point, because the story went on, and if you're familiar with that story, that congregation there in Nazareth, the church, if you will, the synagogue in which Jesus grew up in, was at first really pleased because Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. And it was not that they objected to. It was when Jesus talked about how this particular mission is a whole lot bigger than what they imagined. Because it would involve, well, people outside the covenant. Because they expected Jesus, who had already had a reputation, to come and do right there what done everywhere else, and to, well, you know, charity starts at home and it should begin there and stay there. And when Jesus said, no, a prophet is often not respected in his own country, in his own town, they got angry. And here you have an example of a body, a synagogue, turning upon itself. Because after Jesus spoke those words, if you remember the story, they got angry. And they started to move towards stoning him. They wanted to kill him for this, because he was widening the picture. Sometimes a body has a cancer. It's when I said that all metaphors have their limitations. When we speak of the body, we know that the body is a marvel, isn't it? How it moves and the joints fit together and everything. I mean, have you ever thought about the human hand? What a marvel this thing is. How it can do all these things. I mean, Lydia, you know what it's like when a certain joint doesn't operate the way it's supposed to, right? It is a miracle, really, this body. And yet, bodies age. And yet, bodies get diseases. And yet, bodies don't always function like they're supposed to. And that's how, if I might jump back into what Paul was writing to, was saying in his letter to the folks in Corinth. The folks in Corinth, these were very gifted people. This was a church that was just overflowing with ability. It's also overflowing with need too. I mean, if you turn to the previous chapter there, when, you know, a chapter that has words about that we quoted just a couple weeks back when we were having communion, where the Apostle Paul talked about receiving from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and after he had broken it, after he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body." You know those words. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's a chapter where he's really talking about how that body there was attacking itself. Just like the synagogue in Nazareth was attacking the very one who had come to set God's people free, to save, and to spread like ripples from a pebble dropped in a pond, spread out far and wide, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham that in you, the world, all peoples shall be blessed. The church in Corinth, as gifted as it was turning in on itself. The body was falling apart. And one thing in particular it mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about when you get together to break bread. And here I'm not thinking about, you know, Paul wasn't talking about the proper way to take communion, whether you have little wafers or, you know, the communion bread baked, especially by the people we know and love and who have the five pronged holes in it and you break, you know what I'm talking about. Paul wasn't talking about the perfect way of breaking bread. He was talking about, well, if you will, more like a potluck. And how some people in the church in Corinth had more food to bring to a potluck than others. And how the people who had more food to bring to the potluck were sick and tired of those who had less coming to this potluck with less. And they were saying, well, you know, they're eating all our stuff. And so they would say, instead of, you know, the announced time, and remember they didn't have watches back then, but, you know, the announced time of 4 o'clock in the afternoon or, you know, when the sun is about there, we'll have our meal. No, we'll put that back to 3 o'clock or when the sun is there, wherever, so that they could eat all their stuff. They were breaking apart the body by doing that. They were messing with God's arrangements. And Paul rightfully called him to the carpet for that. And then, right after that, he comes into this chapter, and we've heard it last week and this week, this chapter on the gifts of the body. And how you don't have no part of the body that is unimportant, even those parts of the body that seem to be the least respectful, the ones you don't even want to talk about. In sometimes, some ways, these are the most important parts of the body. Maybe the appendix is the most important part of the body. I don't know. What does it do, actually? Well, now that's a whole other question. But we go through this particular chapter, and you got to know how things fit together. If you're aware that chapter 11 leads to chapter 12, which leads to chapter 13. You got it, of course. It's numerical. It's how you teach math, isn't it? You know, 11, 12, 13. I'm not the math person. That's not my gift. Okay. But you know, when Paul was talking about all of this, there was one passion, most important of all the other passions. And that's where he was leading in his letter to the folks in Corinth. He was aiming towards the more excellent way, the most important gift, which is the overriding principle. And here is an entire chapter that is like a mission statement. And you know what chapter I'm talking about. Chapter 13. It's the chapter that we so often leave for just weddings. I mean, it's fine for a wedding. It's good to have read there. You know, those of you who had at weddings, please don't say, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. No, it's definitely for that. But it's a motivating chapter for all of us, for working together. It's God's arrangement. And you know this chapter. What is, if you could define it in one word, what is the one word that defines it all? Love. Faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's how all of these things fit together. Now, of course, we're not talking about soap operas here. We're talking about the nitty-gritty of life. Now, I'm sure you had a parent at one time or another who said to you, you know, I don't always like what you're doing, but I always will love you. How many people had parents say that to them? That's the voice of God, you know. Right now, I want you to turn to the person beside you, okay, and say to that person, I don't always like you, but I always will love you. Okay, now, turn to the other side, if there is. Come on. And say the same thing to that person. Okay, God's people, let's turn back and get our attention focused again. That is the motivating part. That's the passion that lies at the heart of it all. Okay, and that's what makes the body move. Yes, the body gets diseases. Yes, the body ages. Yes, the body doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. And we are sometimes sore tempted to turn upon ourselves. But when we're tempted to turn upon ourselves, we need to turn to the one who provides that which we need to live and move and have our being.